I want to thank you for being here. I think it's great to gather as friends, and I would really love to see that happen in our local meetings more in a quarterly meeting kind of a way where we're gathered together. We're sharing life. I think we talked a little bit about that in our pastor's meeting as well. And just there's something to be a part of a bigger whole and to understand you're part of a bigger whole. When we're in our local meetings, we kind of forget that. We're in our small worlds, and we forget. So when we're gathered, to realize we're part of a bigger whole is a great thing. It's great to hear the ministries that are happening in the Camp Quaker Heights and Meskwaki and the different reports that are happening through Quakerdale, but it's good to hear that more expanded opportunity to have a little bit more insights as to what's going on in these locations. So we'll kind of go through the list as they're listed. That's a little redundant, but nonetheless. Let me open with a word of prayer, and I know that, and I do hope, and I thank you for your feedback for last night's message. You never know when you share how it sits with people. And I say I never preach to save my job, and I believe the importance of speaking truth and love, but we need to challenge ourselves to do things in a way that honors God and that He is glorified in what we do. I think that happens with our expanded ministries, and my heart breaks when I hear of churches and meetings that are struggling and are on the verge of dying, and they're contemplating closing, and that should be a matter of prayer for us. It needs to be a matter of prayer for us. What can we do to help? What can we do to assist? What can we do to encourage? We're part of a family. We're friends. We should share that name well. We should exhibit things in that name as to being friendly to one another and sharing life together. So pray with me. Father, today we give you thanks that you have a plan. And Lord, as we've been challenged, hopefully, in our individual lives to become more Christ-like, to become more holy, Lord, that response that we have will carry over into our meetings as we gather together, as we corporately are drawn closer to you, that then we continue to branch out. We continue to shed our light, share our lights, and to spread it through our communities. It doesn't happen in a program format, but one individual talking to another one across the fence line at the checkout. And Father, even as we go through the remainder of our afternoon and we hear the individual reports of what's going on in these specific locations, that we would be encouraged and challenged to pray for their ministries, because they're our ministries. And for that, Lord, we're thankful for what you're doing. And so we give you thanks for this afternoon's gathering, and in all things, Lord, we look to you for your wisdom, for your discernment, for your guidance, and we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to turn it over to Chip and Alicia to have Camp Quaker Heights come and share what's happening there.
So I wasn't trying to be short yesterday. I just didn't want to give too much away about today, so that I had nothing to talk about today. Alicia's going to get some pictures up here and going. If she can do that herself, I'm not sure. So summer has been going. Currently, right now, we have the Reformed have their high schoolers there. And so Amy, our kitchen director, and our five of our staff are still there working away. And they'll be, let's see, next week is our last full week of camp going on. And then we'll be done with our summer programs. The main thing that wanted to share a little bit more about today was the solar panels that went up, and Alicia's got some pictures here, and as she's going through, we'll be able to see kind of some of what's going on. So this first picture that you're going to see here is the group of volunteers that saved us several tens of thousands of dollars in letting us be able to do it ourselves rather than hiring. We had a couple other bids that were much higher than what we ended up paying in the end. Jim Hoeksema is here. He's in the green. Todd Hammond is the fellow that kind of put stuff together there in the blue. Myself, Chris Evertson next to me, and then his father on the far left. And Jim, you'll have to remind me of your student's name. Or is Jim here? What's your student's name? Santiago was from South America. Where at in South America? Argentina. So he, I'm not sure how Jim kind of roped him into helping us out, but he was definitely cold the entire time. It was a little bit chilly. It was the end of October, I believe. But we were able to rent from Chris Evertson's cousin has a construction company able to rent their lift. And so we just put, trying to think how many panels were in a pack, but put a whole pack of panels on the lift, lifted the whole thing up, and was able to work out of the lift. And it took us one day to get all of the racking, all of the stuff to attach the panels to, that you can see running horizontally there across the building. So it took us a day to do that. And then the next day we spent putting on panels and attaching them and everything else. So this is a picture Alicia took, I think, yesterday morning. There are 72 panels, total of a 20 kW unit. And like I said yesterday in my report, a bill of $900 is now at $38, which is considerable savings for us. And I'm ecstatic about it. Everyone that comes to camp, I try to make sure that they look over that way, because a lot of people don't even notice it because it's on the roof, which is nice and it's out of the way. The only thing that is a problem is the people that are bad at disc golf. Somehow they get it up on the roof. So last weekend, this is a side story. Last weekend I had a kid or a parent from one of the Tall Oaks groups come up to me Sunday morning Sunday afternoon and ask if I could get up on the roof and get a disc down. And so I got up there and first had to find out where it was and then got it down. And as I was climbing down, this little kid came up to me with just kind of a sad face. And he said, "Thank you, sir, for getting my disc off the roof." I was like, "Yeah, no problem, buddy." And he just confessed everything right there. He said, "Well, I lied to my parents and told them that my cousin threw it up there." Just some of the experiences that I have and get to have at camp. And that's why in my written report, I had the last line, it's just a privilege to be able to serve at Camp Quaker Heights. I love it. Another big project that we completed last fall was our tree planting project. I wrote my first ever grant, and my first ever grant was accepted. So I'm one for one. It's the same tree grant that Quakerdale has used there at their place, and partner with Alliant Energy and Trees Forever, branching out project. And so this is actually some of the volunteers that we had. Don Hummerkaus and Lloyd McDonald oversaw with their experience and expertise, oversaw the Promise Academy boys from Quakerdale and the basketball team. So we had an afternoon. This is just a picture of me kind of showing them how to dig and sped up some of the process. I was able to borrow a auger from a relative of mine at no cost. And so I went around with the skid loader and just drilled 20 holes around where we wanted them, and then the volunteers kind of made them bigger. And so in all, we planted 20 trees around the bathhouse and around Tall Oaks, three or four of them, actually five of them around Tall Oaks, to just help beautify our camp. I never thought of myself as a tree hugger, but I'm kind of on a kick right now of planting trees. I'm not sure why. But and this is a picture of our staff from this summer. In my report, I've got their names and everything. John Weber is the tall gentleman standing in the far back from New Providence. Justin Weber is the pastor there, his oldest son. And then across is Andrea Mulholland. She is from Grinnell. And then Amy Wyatt is in the front. She's our cook, and her daughter Emily behind her. Olivia Macy from Bangor Liberty. And then Cody Daly is one of our other new staff this year, the redhead. She is from Pekin Packwood area. And then Destiny Boyd, our niece from Kentucky. So Andrea worked through the first month, but then she went back down to Grinnell to pick corn for the sweet corn people down there. I can't remember their names, but Humphreys, yes. Thank you. So there's been a lot of activity and things going on at camp. Tall Oaks continues to book and keep full, and there's families that are asking me how far out can we book? Can we book 2019-20? They want to keep their weekend, and they're ecstatic, and their family loves it, and it's a great chance for them to spend time with their family. So I guess there's not a whole lot other I wanted to share about the solar, other than we are doing some other things at camp to help save money in our energy costs. We purchased, I can't do the math real quick. 12 times 3, 36, plus another 3, so 49 LED lights to be replaced. So instead of using the T12 bulbs that we have, the round tubes, like, well, these are, T8s, but even the fatter ones that use up more energy, we got rid of all of those in the cabins and put in LED lights. Linville men came for a weekend and did all that for us, so we're grateful for that. And there's still the lights in the dining hall to be replaced, probably here at the end of August. But those LED lights actually use about a fourth of what the T12s use, and so we're hoping that that will even offset our energy costs even more. I did energy savings as well. We talked with Tom McDonald and talking with trying to save money and have buying higher efficiency furnaces and what can we do to even save even more money. And one of the projects that will be done this fall is some more blow-in insulation in the house and trying to figure out whether there is, and maybe some people here know, if there is insulation in the walls of the house on the old, I know there is on the new addition, bat insulation, but is there any insulation in the old part of the original house? If you know or know somebody that knows, please let them contact me. Otherwise, I'm just going to drill into a wall and see what's there. One question that is asked of me pretty often is the people that are using camp outside of the Quaker realm, how long are they going to be around? For those of you who don't know, Lakeview Camp and Conference Center, who uses about 6 weeks of camp and runs their own programs. And so they have purchased their own property in Pella. And so there was some worries about where are they going to go? What are we going to do if they leave? And in talking with Joe and Diana, the directors at this point in time, when they finally do get that, it might be 5 years down the road. If they get a donor tomorrow that gives them $20 million, they'll probably start building right away. But they're looking at building multi-million dollar facility there, and it's going to be a few years before they move on. But they run a lot of Angel Tree camps. And so I think a lot of those Angel Tree camps will stay at camp. They might move their own personal high school camp, like we have our high school camp. That might be moved down there to Pella. But they really like our facility and love what we have to offer there and love our staff and just have a pretty good rapport with them. And so as far as now, they're not going anywhere, but that may change if somebody walks in with a sizable amount of money. Dell?
They're going to build a big camp there. Where is it there? Down by Pella or up?
Yes, their camp is, if you take, go out here to 92, go straight west, and then take, I believe it's T-17, south where the landfill is, if anyone knows where that's at. I'm not sure what if that's still in Mahaska County or if that's into Marion County.
But it won't be in close proximity to our camp.
No, nope. Nope, they want their offices are there in Pella, and so they're trying to stay there local. So I don't have a lot else to share, but if there are questions or comments or ideas or yes, Dell was saying that a couple years ago there was a talk of putting another 9-hole golf course on the northwest side of where the other golf course is. Those plans, as far as I know, Dell, have fallen through, and there's not any plans right now. Some of the people that were going to give money to that project have kind of lost interest. But in saying that, it was brought to my attention at a meeting I had last week, and maybe some other people. I don't read the newspaper a lot in the summer, so I don't know what's going on in town, but there has been talk of a hog confinement just north of Pine Lake State Park, where the archery or wildlife club is, I think it's what it's called. And so there's a bunch of people, not only myself, but a bunch of other people that have been working on making sure that it doesn't get put there. Pine Lake is one of the great things about Eldora, and I don't know how many people want to come camp and smell that. So,
speaking of the golf course, a good chunk of why that fell through was that it was a housing development, and something happened in 2008 that pretty much took that all out.
Okay.
The developer suddenly had no interest in trying to develop that property.
Okay. I did not know that, so thank you, Randy. I just know there was lost interest. I didn't know.
Yeah.
2008 had a lot to do with that. Any other? Yes. Yes, so the payback on the solar panels should be about 4 or 5 years. I think the final bill for the solar panels was the high 30,000s, I believe. So, We did have one hiccup with an inverter this summer and got it taken care of quickly. But other that's really the only issue or problem that we've had with them. Otherwise, when I left, they were producing at their peak. So the only thing that is different about our situation is they're on a roof rather than a ground mount. Some ground mounts, not all, but most ground mounts, they are able to adjust, and so they tilt them up in the wintertime and flatten them out in the summertime, which is where we don't have that opportunity. But when we built the building, we built it with the trusses in mind that we down the road would be able to do that. So kind of gain, it's higher than the summer and lower than the winter, so it's kind of in the middle. In the back.
I was just curious, what happens in the winter if you get 5, 6, 7 inches of snow?
That's a good question. It did a good job this, we had them on in October, and they did a good job of melting off. I'm not sure, and the way that he grouped them together as well, if one panel is covered, it's still going to, correct me if I'm wrong, Jim, if one panel is covered, it's still going to produce energy, and the energy is still going to go through that. So that'll, and they, if we have a serious storm, you know, I might get up there and push some snow off, but that would be an issue that we haven't really discussed maybe as a board, but it hasn't been a huge problem as far as a 3-foot snow drift on the roof.
From the perspective of people on the camp board, this has been a really exciting time because putting in the solar panels and changing the lighting to LEDs is really, in the long term, very good stewardship of money. And it also, it not only conserves energy and solves some of those problems, but it also makes the economic situation of the camp much more viable in the long term. And brings us closer and closer to balancing the budget so we don't have to take money out of the grant in order to pay salaries and so forth. So it's really been an exciting time, and energy conservation makes perfect sense. It's about saving money as well as doing other really good things.
Yes, Dale. On the house, I would say it would be a possibility. I know we had talked at a camp board at, you know, seeing for a couple of years how it works and the possibility of maybe putting up some more. I would personally be wary of putting it on an asphalt roof, just because I don't like asphalt. If it were a steel roof or something, I would jump right on that. But if Alicia would stand up and model, we do have some very sharp looking sweatshirts. What do you call them? Blazers? I don't know. Anyways. But if you would like one, were you wanting to bring some up or no? Okay. We have some. If you are interested, please come and see Alicia or I. And we have some hats and stuff too. So like I said at the end of my written report, it's just a pleasure for me to be able to work at camp and to be able to minister there to families and to kids as well. So thank you. Thank you all.
Forethought, the improvements at our camp. I just cannot believe the amount of improvements at our camp in the last few years under their leadership, and the forethinking, cost effectiveness, and just their spirituality and their love for Christ and young people. And I think we're very blessed to have a young couple like them to lead our camp.
Amen. Thank you. If any of you Barclay folks, you remember Good to Great, getting the right people on the bus is an important aspect. And I think with that in mind, I think when I hear about what's happening at Meskwaki, it's the same kind of deal. We got some great folks there with Mac and Bernie, and Dan, if you'd come forward and you could share about what's happening there, a lot of exciting things as well. And as was mentioned earlier, to be there for a year and the connections that they've already made and the just the enthusiasm that is prevalent there is exciting to me to see happen. So Dan seemed to have gotten detoured on the way up, but I think if somebody can help him make his way up to the front, we can, by all means, hear what's happening at Meskwaki.
We weren't really sure how many people were going to be here. We ran 20 sets. So Charlotte's got them. If you can share. If some of you wouldn't mind, I can email it to you later if you prefer to get it that way, if you want a copy. There's going to be two pieces of information. One is Mac's report, which didn't get into the printed supplement, and then also something he just emailed to me this morning in regards to the pond there at Meskwaki. So those are the two pieces of information. They're front and back on the sheets there, so look, take a look at that. If you don't get one and you want one, just let me know. Give me an email address, or we can make a photocopy downstairs and do it that way. After 1 year, some of the words that come to my mind with the ministry and with Mac and Bernie there at Meskwaki: energy, eagerness, passion, commitment, vision. They seem to have that package that they work off of. And for any of you who've worked on boards, overseeing ministries, or some of you know some of the struggles we've had at ministry at Meskwaki in the past, it seems like the picture has kind of come together as far as having directors there who really understand the total picture of what I think Iowa Yearly Meeting had in mind when that mission was started there. And actually, hold the video if you could. Or is it already rolling there? Yeah, just hold, I'll signal you. At the end, we'll just let it roll there. Mac and Bernie, I mentioned earlier, on their way to Indiana Yearly Meeting with five teenagers. Mac requested prayer for traveling with five teenagers in the van this morning. So they were anxious to get there. The grounds are unbelievable. We've had some work teams that have come in from various meetings, some out-of-state people. Trees have been cleared. We've got a small, I'll call it a cabin, that has been moved down to overlook the pond. We'd like to really encourage people to come out and utilize this as a retreat center also. Small groups, the lower level of the house. We've got beds. I think they can sleep 10 people, I think, in there. So if you have a small group and you have something you want to go do, a couple-day thing or an overnight, talk to Mac and Bernie. It's complete separate accommodations in the lower level, very peaceful setting. And we really want to encourage that and open it up for the yearly meeting. Also, we've got an area south of the pond that some have taken on as a project to get cleared out, to get set up for camping. If people want to bring a tent, spend a weekend or a couple days, we'll have areas where there's some sites that will be leveled out that you can bring your tent. It's not that far up to the church where there's restrooms. And we're, one of the next projects we're looking at, some of the information there, is get the pond ready so that you can come down and go fishing, you know? Just have a relaxing time away right there at the Meskwaki area. Also, the number of groups that have come in, I would like to encourage you, if there's two or three of you, a small group, your family, your monthly meeting if you've got people, get a hold of Mac. He tries to keep a list of projects, and if there's something you have a few hours, he can match you up to a project that, you know, that you can handle with the time and the commitment you're willing to put in, and come spend some time doing that also. One of the things, as you look through Mac's report, I'm not going to go through all the numbers. They're having good turnout with the kids coming out on Thursday nights. Also, youth group, which is something new that Mac and Bernie have started on Monday nights with the teenagers coming to the house. And they've been having a dozen kids coming, and really Mac and Bernie have invested their lives in opening up to allow these kids to come in, and they're really attracted to come and be ministered to. That's been a very strong part. That's not existed before. Also, Mac is part of a group that meets out there, an AA group. I Avenue AA meets out there, and they've developed an area in there that they can meet, and they've been having, I think, 10 or 12 people that have been meeting there on a weekly basis. So there's just been so much that has developed from Meskwaki in 12 months since Mac and Bernie have been there. Plus just the willingness to work with anybody, pretty much. They're accessible. They're being received well on the settlement in the Tama-Toledo area. So we've been just very pleased with the way everything's gone this first year. We've gotten new signs. Mac's been in the process of getting new signs put up on the church building. Also out Highway 63, there's going to be a new sign getting put up there here in the next couple weeks. He's got the sign in, just haven't got it put up yet. So there'll be something visible out there. And then the final thing, this was possible because we had an individual who stepped up and gave a substantial donation to help supplement the salary package for Mac and Bernie. It allowed us to give a two-year commitment of the salary that we're offering them right now. So we're going to be into the second year of that. At this time, I think we're looking at ways to try to secure to make sure that that's going to continue. The support that's coming in right now is not adequate to completely pay that salary. So we'll be looking at some ways to let people know, and if there's a possibility of donations or pledges or something starting in 2018 in regards to that. Are there any questions on some of the information I've shared now? Because I know some of you have watched what's taken place at Meskwaki over the years. Many of you have been actively there this year. But if there's any other questions or something I might have overlooked, or Charlotte, if there's anything you can think of.
One thing that was really helpful was Lynnville made a whole bunch of freezer meals. We feed about 50, 60 people every Thursday night, and Bernie was having to fix all those meals, and having those freezer meals that she could pull out was a huge help, and that's something maybe other churches might think about doing. I mean, you don't even have to be there. You just make some meals ahead of time and bring them, and they've got a big freezer they can put them in. Or if you want to come maybe once a month and do the meal for us, that would be a big help. She also fixes meals for the junior high kids. I mean, she's fixing meals all the time, so if you've got some people that cook at your church, that's one way you could help out.
That's a great idea, Charlotte. I know there's been some other people. I think, Randy, did you and Denise go prepare some meal? Did you go there and do it?
Yeah.
That is extremely helpful. I'm glad, Charlotte, I'm glad you brought that up. And many of you can commit to doing that. You can do it on your time, your schedule, and do like either come there and do it or do it ahead of time and bring it. We've got plenty of freezer space, and it does. It helps two ways, financially the food purchase and in the time that Bernie spends preparing the food. It's a huge savings for them. So if you can take that back to your meetings and your groups and that, and or even as a family or as a couple, you know, if you want to do it, just coordinate with Bernie, get in touch with her, and let her know. Because I think it would be a case where if the freezer is clear full, they would probably coordinate, you know, when that takes place. But that's a great idea for many of you to be involved in also. Any other questions? Mac and Bernie are traveling over these next few weeks. They'll be in North Carolina yearly meeting. So we do have some weekends where we're going to have pulpit fill, different people in. Mac does want me to mention he is still looking for a pulpit fill on August 6th. So if there's someone who wants to come mention something to me that's available to help on Saturday, August 6th at Meskwaki, let me know on that. Otherwise, what I'm going to do is just conclude it with this video that Mac and Bernie put together before they left for the Indiana yearly meeting.
Greetings, friends.
Hot, Nikon.
Hey, this is Mac.
This is Bernie.
At Meskwaki Friends Church. We're so glad to have this opportunity to share with you the ministry that's been going on here at Meskwaki Friends Church over the past year. It says that a picture's worth 1,000 words. So we've got about 10 minutes worth of words we'd like to share with you. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the following video. May God bless you, and may God continue to bless us at Meskwaki Friends Church. Thanks so much, and have a great day.
As you read the credits there, I do want to just mention to you the sheet that I gave you in reference to the pond is an area that will be addressed in this next year. If there's anybody who feels that they would like to help with any of that, as a board, we haven't discussed that yet. We'll be in our next board meeting talking further. But I know a lot of times certain needs, people feel closer to their heart that they want to step in and help with something. We have, you know, get aeration, chemical treatment, and get the proper fish in the pond is the goal to have that in, up and going in next year. So anything further? Questions for me? Continue to pray for Meskwaki and for Mac and Bernie to keep it up.
If you've talked with Mac and Bernie about their work there, it's obvious they have a love and a passion for what they're doing. But I also want to say thanks to Dan for your leadership and the board. Dan does a great job leading that, and so thank you as well. Yeah. It's that time right after lunch, so everybody stand for a moment. Get some flow back in the legs again, restore feeling. And in the midst of that, I'm going to ask Rob to come to set up and prepare for his report.
Well, as I tell people at Quakerdale, the sooner we start, the sooner we get done. I'll keep things moving. First of all, I'd like Quakerdale board members to stand up. All right. And John spends a lot of, John comes to our board meetings too. I want to thank them for their leadership through some really, really difficult times. As I just said to Tom, I'm glad that those were really nice reports. I mean, we've been through some rough reports on the last, on Meskwaki for sure. And it's great to have a good report. We've got not so happy of a report for Quakerdale, but the reality is that things go in seasons and cycles, and Quakerdale is going through a pruning process right now and learning about refocusing and reinvesting our efforts. And so I just want to kind of talk to you a little bit. If you've had a chance to read my report, I know sometimes we get into these things and we don't really read the reports before we actually get into the meetings. So for a brief start, I'll briefly review that Quakerdale has been responding to the situation on our culture and on our state and how they work with kids. And because of that, in June, we had a strategic planning process of strategic planning meetings, and the board made what I believe a wise decision to quit doing some contracts that we've been doing for a long time. And consequences of those choices, essentially closing our Manning campus, putting it up for sale, and closing our Waterloo campus and putting it up for sale. That leaves New Providence and a ranch in Marshalltown and another campus in Marshalltown that we call the Van Orman or Summit Street campus. So they'll basically, as we move forward with properties, we'll be renting those campuses in Manning and Waterloo or selling them. And obviously, preference is to probably sell them and not have to keep upkeep costs, but we'll see what happens with that. So I kind of want to give you some background. That's in my report. Now I'm going to give you some background on what got us here. We've been, as I look back over my reports, been here in eight and a half years now. My first report, I talked about the fact that we're going to do less and less state contracts. And I've talked about it every time I've talked with you, even in spring body meetings. So it's not a big surprise. But still, when you live through it and your people have been doing it for a long time, it's part of our identity. Quakerdale does so many things that cutting off something like that, pruning something like that off, is kind of shocking. And so the great thing is Quakerdale's not going to be done, but we're just going to do a little bit less of those contract types of things. So part of the reason that we're making some of these decisions are the state contracts are changing, putting a lot more responsibility and liability on the providers, financially and risk-wise, just in the care of kids. And so when we looked at the new state contracts that are going to be let out soon and we would have to apply for that we've done for decades, I'm sure that we probably would have gotten at least one. The risk was so high and the reward was so low. I mean, we're going to help kids, but we weren't sure how it was going to work, and there was a lot of dangers to kids, we felt, that we would be held responsible for. So that's one reason. Another reason for this is the changing state values. The state that we've worked hand in glove with for decades really has changed their values on how they want to help kids, and we've talked about this many times before. But they want to help kids in their homes instead of out of their homes. And I can't disagree with that. I think that is a wonderful and principle. But there are still a lot of kids that are not going to be able to be helped by their families. And I'm very concerned about those. Many of the kids that we have helped in residential services in our buildings, in our programs, are now going to get pushed into foster homes. And many times that's going to put a lot of stress on foster families and biological families also, who may not really have the skill to deal with the kids that they've got. And so we really want to keep them in prayer. Also, the philosophy and the thinking of the caseworkers. So for decades, even though the states wanted to move away from residential care, we've had these long-standing case managers in the state level who had the values that match Quakerdale. Well, they're all retiring or have retired. And so they've got replacements who are coming in, and they don't have the same values. Many times what we'll hear from the case managers is, well, I grew up in a family like that. I didn't need to be out of the home. That's the kind of changing values that we're experiencing. Also, more and more, as we, a part of our requirements were to send kids to church, getting more and more trouble with that. And talked to Dave Holm, which is our spiritual life director, and he said, you know, more and more parents are, the kids wouldn't be upset about it, the parents would be. Kids fine with going to church, but their parents would say, I don't want to have my kid go to church. And so we were getting into more and more of those battles with the state contracts. And anytime you take state dollars, you know that you've got strings attached. Another big change that's really come in the last 3 or 4 years is our changing employee pool. All these things are coming together at the same time, and this is not the whole list, but the workers that we were able to hire didn't have the same ministry mindset. The ones that did wanted to be in charge of a program, but they didn't really want to do the day-to-day work. And so they had that heart, but they really felt like they should be in charge of something, so they were going back to get their master's degree or whatever. And the people who we really needed to have that day-to-day contact with the kids, truthfully, would say, you know, I can make more money working a lot of other places or as much money, and kids aren't going to be yelling at me. And so that ministry mindset, really a big challenge. And when you do contracts, you can't sit back and wait till you get one to come along. You've got to provide that service. So that's, these state contracts kind of push you into a corner. So you just hire whoever you can find, and that is really a recipe for problems. There's other employment issues that are coming up. When you take contract money, when you're not a full ministry like churches, there's now a lot of new rules about subcontract employees and hourly rates. So now our government, our president, put in an executive order that if you can't be salaried if you make less than $47,700 a year, $47,700. So used to be $26,400 until, well, that will all take effect in December 1 of this year. So that's going to push up costs to ministries like ours, where we had folks who didn't make a lot of people don't make $47,000 at Quakerdale. So another problem to deal with the laws and all the health care and new fees that come with being an employer. It's just really amazing to see all the new laws that are coming into place that are not and in favor of employers and make it very expensive to be an employer. Also, changing donors. Many of you in this room support Quakerdale because of Quakerdale, because of a stable, long-term history, because you support an institution with an idea or an ideal that fits you. But the new and younger generations that are coming up are really supporting causes. They're cause supported. And so they'll support 5 or 6 causes in the same year in smaller increments, and they won't stay necessarily with one place. They'll move around. And they'll come back to you again if you got a good cause that they like or they liked how it turned out. But the way you do fundraising is drastically changing almost as fast as the employees because they're the same people. And as far as volunteers, people are busy. We have a very busy culture that's always doing something, and I'm part of that for sure. There's always something going on in our family, and so volunteering, you know, works in and around those things. And then I think Tom's talked about it, but we've got changing churches too, and changing churches that are somewhat isolated. They have a tendency to isolate themselves from others, to be very independent. If they're not involved in it, that if they don't have some sort of ownership in it, they have a tendency to shy away from things. And so even as we look at our future and we look to reach out to churches, we're even having resistance from churches to let us help them in some things. And I'll talk about some of that in the future pretty quick here. So our response to all of these changes are to step out of the state contract struggle and simplify. We're going to get smaller. We're going to more focus. We're going to have a few things that we do a lot more of and not so many. I used to say to people, Quakerdale does a little bit of a lot of things. And what's really going to happen is we're going to do a lot more of a fewer things. At the same time, we do a lot more than most nonprofits already. So it's kind of an interesting process. When I look at the ranch and compare it to just the ranch alone in Marshalltown and compare it to a lot of nonprofits, we do a whole lot of stuff just at that one thing. It's all a matter of perspective. As we get smaller, we're still a lot larger than a lot of places. And we're still going to have to figure out how to have the right infrastructure for all those things that we do. So you may be asking, how do you measure our size? Well, we looked at our budget and we said, you know, we can make it without the state contracts, but we're going to have to get smaller. And so the finance committee said, the suggestion was cut $400,000 out of this year's budget and $400,000 out of next year's budget. And so that's really the process that we've been going through, and that's why we've let over 30 employees go. We'll let another 5 to 7 go in the next month and a half or two, and then we'll move into next year's budget. So far, we've saved about $300,000. With the next cut, next wave of cuts, I expect to be about $250,000 more, and then in the next year's budget, we'll cut another $250,000 out of the budget. That just means that the people who are there have to be more diversified in their ministry. They have to be really bought into what we do. And also, it means that we're going to have people who realize that the state's not funding us, even though they haven't been. All the ministries that we are continuing to do, they haven't been funding that. But that there is no state funds anymore. So we are truly have moved away from the state funding. So I guess I want to share some neat things that have happened even in the last few weeks. So we made the newspapers when we closed, let go of 30 employees between Manning's and Waterloo, and have had some really neat opportunities to talk to people about either renting our facilities or buying them. And we've even already signed a contract with one. We've got two more that are very, very likely to happen. And I hesitate to talk too much about those because they're not there. But the one that's first is a program that's almost exclusively not to help African-American families. And this lady has been working out of the basement of a church for the last 8 years, and she really feels like she needs to kind of move up and move out of that. And she runs granted programs with Pathways in Waterloo. And she's a Christian lady who is recovering alcoholic. She's a really motivated lady who's got a great track record of grants to help African-American families in pregnancy prevention and gang avoidance for kids and parenting skills for parents. And she runs an after-school program. Our location in our campus in Waterloo, if you've ever been there before, is perfect for this because in the 80s, Quakerdale bought up a whole block of drug houses and leveled them and built a campus there. And so we're right in a very interesting neighborhood that's perfect for this. And another one that, without being specific, is a lady who does child care for these same families. And they're all government-funded. But for the mom to get the child care, she has to be seeking jobs or employed. And so this lady who does this child care program not only does child care, but she also helps them find jobs, helps them fill out applications and find jobs. And she can serve presently 40 kids, but she's got a long waiting list. She'll be able to serve 60 kids in one of our buildings. We've got 5 in Waterloo. And that's another opportunity. And so we see that probably happening very, very in the very near future. So it's exciting to say, you know, when you stop something, you're able to start something new. We'll see what God has in mind for those buildings that he allowed us to have built. One thing that I mentioned in my advanced report, that's the word, was to talking about a foundation. Quakerdale has about $28 million in assets. And every time we serve kids, we've got very expensive insurance that we pay for, liability insurance to protect us. But every time we serve a kid or a family, anything happens on our properties, those assets are somewhat at risk, and we're in a very litigious society. And one of the things that I've walked through with a lot of my colleagues who do what I do across the nation is that they usually, often when they have a good amount of assets, they set it up in a foundation, a community foundation that holds all the assets and then grants the use of them to ministries or even to an organization that they set up to operate new ministries, operate the old ministries from. And so that's something that the board's going to be talking about, and I think we've been talking a little bit about it, but I think there's a likelihood that we'll be making a presentation to the yearly meeting. In reality, the yearly meeting is as much in danger as Quakerdale's assets are, because you own Quakerdale. And so the ability for someone to say, you hurt my kid, and even if we didn't, it doesn't matter, hurt my kid and go right up through our assets and right into yearly meeting is part of what we're trying to work on and find ways to protect. So any questions on this information or any concerns that I could answer? I've got more I could say, but I know it's a lot of mumbo jumbo, really, if you're not living it, so. Yes.
I wonder, Rob, if this would be reported to the yearly meeting. Do we need to have a special call meeting after the board has had a chance to talk it over and have a proposal line? A special call meeting?
For? I'll repeat your answer once I make sure I understand what you mean.
Well,
so you're talking about the foundation. Are you talking about the foundation? Okay. So he wants to know whether or not there should be a special called meeting of the yearly meeting about the foundation issue. And I think ultimately, I don't know if it has to be special called. It's not a rush, in my opinion. It's just a process that I think we need to look at, weigh all the options, and then bring a full presentation. So, you know, probably... I doubt it'd be as early as the spring body. We're just sifting through all the property issues and those things right now, and I don't know. Plus the legalities and all the options. So I don't think there's any reason for us to have to rush to this. I'm just kind of preparing you to start thinking about it, and I can give you some examples of other organizations who've done this if you're interested in looking at them, but. We haven't gone into it at any depth much. Just looking at plans, trying to make good plans. Any other questions? Yes. Now, are we still serving kids is the question. Yes, of course. That's funny because that's what I'm trying to get across is the fact that lots and lots of kids, but just not the way that used to be. So let's say through the state programs that we close, we've diminished our number of touches by 300 kids a year out of 3,000. That's how few we have been helping in our contracted programs. The state's been using them less and less. Now, we still do counseling programs with families all over the state in their house, in their home. We do that, but it's not a state contract. It's just Medicaid reimbursement. So we do those types of things still. But those long-term group homes and shelters, not that many families being helped. And that really is a guess, but I'm saying about 300 a year. So those types of things are, we're still helping lots of families, just different. And in my report, I start off and I tell a story about the fact that we had a guy pull up in front of our building just this last week, week and a half ago, say, asked Adam, do you work here? And Adam said, yes. Well, I was helped 20 years ago by Quakerdale, and I want you to help another kid like you helped me. And he handed him a $200 bill, two $100 bills. And he said, and Adam said, what's your name? He said, Max, and he drove off. And we're still doing that. And this is the same thing at Quakerdale. Having to change our approach is the same way as the church. The needs are the same. Kids need help. But how we did it 20 years ago and how we do it today is not going to be the same because our culture is different. That's why I went through that extensive talk about the differences going on in our culture. It's just not going to be the same. Now, yes. Yes, there are kids on campus. The campuses that we've got, there are kids on our campuses. But the campuses where we don't have kids, we're selling or renting. Give him the microphone.
At New Providence, then, you do have kids in those homes.
Not all of them. I've got kids in Tatum House, and I've got kids in Gardner for the Promise Academy. And we hope to expand that.
Okay.
Yes, and at the ranch, we help hundreds and hundreds of kids every year at the ranch. And about 1,200 or 1,500 kids a year in counseling in their own homes. So it's just different.
So the only two places are now the at New Providence and the at Marshalltown at the ranch?
Where we're going to own buildings is going to be in Marshalltown and New Providence. Unless we can successfully rent the buildings on these other campuses and maybe foster, help other ministries do things, otherwise my opinion is we'll sell them and be out of them.
Is the basketball program still going?
Yes, that's part of the New Providence campus. And really neat things happening there. But rather than I hope that in the future now, as we kind of filter through all this stuff, we can start talking really specifically about individual ministries like others get to do here, so that I can start, you know, drilling into those things, because it'll be less things we do with more focus.
It's been an interesting 4 or 5 years to go on the board and watch Quakerdale Homes evolve from what I grew up with. But in a way, it's a return to the roots of Quakerdale, that it, you know, was self-supported. It was a ministry balanced with business. And that's always a challenge. It was a challenge when I was serving on the Camp Quaker Heights board. It's a challenge for our missionaries heading to Cambodia or anywhere else. At some point, you got a cash flow. And our endowment fund and its proceeds were supporting the state contracts. And we could continue to do that for 6 to 15 more years, depending upon the stock market. But then our endowment would be at zero. And that wasn't why it was endowed. And so, yes, it's a huge change. It's painful. It's painful to, you know, Rob's the guy got to tell 30 people, I'm sorry, you no longer have a job here. That's real. It hurts. He's been on the hearts of the board members. You know, we had to make that decision, but, you know, we didn't have to face it. But through this, we hope that, you know, we're listening and praying to God and trying to, like he says, drill in on some ministries and make them more successful. You asked about the basketball. I mean, if you look at the books, we've been subsidizing that program extensively. It is on notice from the finance committee and the board. You know, there's got to be less red ink there. Or that'll have to be a program that changes again dramatically or is dropped, because we're helping 10 kids to the tune of thousands of dollars a year. Well, Rob mentioned last year we can help a kid in Africa for $100 a year. Take $100,000 and send it to Africa, and how many lives have you touched versus 10 in New Providence, Iowa? Now, that's a different, again, that's a different mindset, but more lives are touched. Which is better? I don't know the answer to which is better. They're different. And those are challenges that ministries and Quakerdale and yearly meetings and churches are all facing. And we appreciate the prayers.
Now, as we go forward, we really see our vision to facilitate and help the church. I believe that's what we've done anyhow, by helping kids and families. But we really see helping churches do better with their families, helping churches and families with fundraising, the things that they want to do. We want to come alongside the church and what's going on. Hope for Healing is a great example of that, where we're connecting people, usually in churches, who have resources with people who have needs in the community. And that is really carrying out the Great Commission of what really the church is supposed to do. But again, sometimes churches aren't really all that interested in helping people outside of their congregation, because they got a lot of things going on. And again, we can't make anybody want to let us help them. So it's part of us trying to figure out, how do we come alongside and be a part of the church and use the resources that we've got in a way that will make a difference. So exciting times, but challenging times at the same time. And I appreciate the good questions to help kind of define what's going on to make sense to you, because I've been dealing with this for months. Before the board, probably, I know before the board was really processing through what it means to do what we've been doing, and had to come to terms with that. So sometimes when I move on to the next place, I forget where other people are at, and you need to ask the right questions that will help you. Okay, good. Got another one. The mic is coming. Keep it going.
Robert, I haven't had a chance to really look the balance sheet over, but there was one figure here that I'm a little confused about, and I wonder if you could give us a little idea what it means. This interfund amount of $14 million, that's shown both as an asset and as a liability. Could you tell me what that $14,400,000 is, what it pertains to?
I gave away all my sheets. Very, very difficult to get everything to make sense on those sheets. For one reason, we have used a software system to meet what the state wants for cost reports. And so we've got all these different categories that have to fit for these cost reports, but when we pull those up, usually they have to be modified so it makes sense. I can't say it much better than that, but I asked Adam to send me those two sheets as they were so that I had paperwork. So I'll find out and I'll get you the answer, but I they're on both sides, so it's something to do with inside the software. He probably usually deletes those two because it's an offset on the balance sheet, but I don't know what it is. Other questions? They're dropping like flies. Thank you.
I won't write on him, I promise. I know that's a hard report to give, Rob. I know you'd
mention that, but you made some comment about you're here to help the churches. And I wonder if we as a Iowa Yearly Meeting can also show the same support back to Quakerdale, that if this is their burden, it should be our burden, and that we would support and that we would encourage. And we would talk about ways that we can be of more encouragement, of more help. I know we talked about trying to get churches helping more so at Quakerdale. And I want to challenge the Yearly Meeting of Friends to do that. So your burden should be our burden if it is our ministry, which you say it is, and it is. So it's our burden. And so to prayerfully consider how we can be of assistance to you.
Yeah. Quakerdale is operated very independently because of these state contracts. But we're moving into a new world now where we really are interdependent on the churches. And that's what we choose. And that's the attitude of our leadership and our board. So I hope that will...
Thank you.
Be so.
I don't know who I'm turning over campus ministry to. Is it James? Give me one second. I see Jerry Phillips back there in the back, and I love when people sit in the back so I can point them out and embarrass them. But I want to. I know they're leaving, and I'm not sure when they're leaving, but Jerry's having a procedure in the morning, and I just want to draw your attention to it. I think we should be a people of prayer. I think you heard that last night. Jerry's having a procedure tomorrow, and I want to pray for him before you guys have to go, and then I'm going to turn it over to James, and then we can do that. If some of you want to gather around and just let Jerry know that we're thinking of him and praying for him as he goes through this procedure tomorrow, then by all means, pray with me. Father, as we hear the reports of these ministries that are happening, we never want to forget that it's about people and lives that are being touched. And Lord, although we're sitting in a meeting that we're sharing about differing organizations and different structures, Lord, we don't want to forget about the individual people who are being touched by these decisions, these ministries, these works. And Lord, we give you thanks for our pastors, and we give you thanks for the work that they're doing within their local meetings. And Jerry just retired, and Lord, he's having this procedure on his chest tomorrow. Lord, I pray that you would give a peace that passes all understanding. I pray that you would guide the hands of the doctors and nurses as they care for him. Be with his family as they wait, maybe even worry. But Lord, that we would turn over and release and give you all the honor for what will happen, and as a praise ahead of time for what will come out of this. We pray for a quick healing touch, that they would know that they are cared for by those who are here, and that in all things, Lord, once again, we do give you praise, for it is in the name of Jesus we pray it. Amen. Blessings to you, Jerry. And James, when you're ready, if you'd come and share the campus ministry report.
So Jean-Claude sends his greetings. He had come, and we didn't realize that he had to work at 2 until it was kind of too late. And so we ended up having to kind of let him go, and he was going to do parts of this a little bit deeper than I would. So... But let me just start. I mean, just start with a prayer. I mean, this is the mission field that some of us have. People like Tom and people like me and Ron and Scott and Jean-Claude and Dana Oswald and Mike Moyer have been working hard to help this thing that is going on here thrive as best we can. We all have limited time and resources, obviously. We could never step into fully into the shoes of someone like Spencer, who had full-time time and availability to build relationships. And so, but I just want to stop and pray before I give my report, if that's okay. Lord, we thank you for the mission field here at William Penn. We thank you for the people all over the world, people from various backgrounds and countries and states, urban places and rural places who come here. And I just pray, Lord, that your spirit would work through us and in us as we reach out with your love, that that you would help us to be effective, that you would guide us as we we've learned this year in some ways how to try to do what we're trying to do better. And so I just pray that you'd bless the different ministry groups, the different student Bible studies, the different people who are young leaders coming up that are too many to name, that I just pray that you would bless them, that you would help them really catch a vision for what you have here and the hopes that you have and the gospel that you have here, that it would be able to reach out in ways, in some new ways, and that we would have a real spirit of unity here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So many of you know that Ron Bryan has been teaching here. I know there's some things about campus ministry, but there's other things that are significant to campus ministry here. And I think one of those things is that Ron Bryan has been teaching in the Bible class. He's been working with some young people. There's a lot of people who are interested in having a religion minor, and kind of non-traditional people that might be called to ministry one day in a church. And he is working with them and building relationships with them. And I don't see Ron very often, but kind of he's here when I'm not, and I'm here when he's not. And it's a neat thing. And I've had the opportunity to teach the Quaker Values class here. Me and Katie Palmer had redone the class. So it focuses, there's like a week on Quaker history and local Quaker history. And then we get into the, you know, the spice testimonies that we have, simplicity, peace, integrity, community, and equality. And we've really embraced those things through the lens of leadership. It's actually a leadership class. And the class has a service project that's at the heart of it. I take the students out to the old Quaker meeting house up here at Nelson Pioneer Farm, and we have a kind of secularized discernment experience where they come together around one of these projects, and we do a local project together. And I can tell you that the students aren't very thrilled when they first come to the class, but by the end of the class, they're pretty happy to be there, and they feel that it's been a significant experience. And so I think that helps. I get to be a kind of an apologist for what people think of when they think of Quakers, to actively be teaching people about these things that we value, these things that we believe are ways of testifying to the gospel at work in our lives. And so it's been a really, really wonderful and hard experience so far. But those are significant things, just in the teaching level. Katie Palmer's been teaching, or is going to be teaching online since she got married and moved away. So let me get into some of the other things that are more typical here. So we've changed our room. We used to meet over in the Chief Mahaska room, which many of you have been to. There's been a lot of transitions, different kind of core classes, these short 8-week classes that would have like English or something like that, that they're their classes, they let them become these big super classes of like 90 students or so. And they're really basic, easy type things. And so we've had to fight over space for chapel a little bit, because it would be like we'd have to just get there and then leave right after it was over. And they'd kind of want to cut into that time a little bit. So we moved the location after bouncing around to the game room. We now meet in this really wonderful place. Has, you know, pool tables and stuff like that. And we do the same things. We bring a lunch in. We have time for that. Our campus ministry office has been moved also. It used to be like a radio room. It's right around the corner from this place that we've been having chapel. A lot of the other groups still use the Chief Mahaska room, but our whole headquarters essentially has moved downstairs, which is good in some ways because it allows for a little more privacy if somebody wants to meet and talk. But it's also a little bit lower visibility. They put it's a security office basically where the old campus ministry office used to be. But we did get like 3 times as much space. There's pros and cons to all of it, but it's been a pretty good thing. And I think the room's a lot more homey and welcoming and useful. And people are familiar coming there. And that has a unique value. We started off last year with a hog roast. Scott Biddle was very involved in that. We had the human foosball from Earlham. They had a blast doing that. We're going to do that again this year. It was probably one of the best widely received campus ministry kickoff outreaches in recent history. A lot of people really enjoyed themselves, had a lot of fun, and had a student up all night cooking pork out here in the, well, over there somewhere, in the courtyard. Roasting a pig, and it was a really unique experience. There were some games, different things that we did, and music. It was so we're going to do that again, maybe with some lessons learned from last year about how to make it better. Chapel's theme last year was knowing self, knowing God. It was all about spiritual gifts from Ephesians 4, and we went through these different gifts. We had kind of a cycle where we would have kind of like we would focus on one of the gifts. We would have a student, an inside speaker who had the gift, a student or a teacher, and then an outside person who had these gifts, and we'd have a prayer exercise that was themed toward that that gift, and I got to do some creative prayer things with that. This year's theme is going to be going deeper with God, and I'm not quite sure what that's going to look like, but I did know that a lot of the student leaders who enjoyed preaching, enjoyed getting that experience, and a lot of, we got to hear some really interesting voices. Typically, we would have not students necessarily, people who are pastors or different things from different ministries. So it was good to get more students involved, and I think we're going to keep that piece and keep that going. There's different ministry groups. If you're not familiar, FCA is a big deal. Tom's very involved in FCA. He could probably tell you a whole lot more about that than me. I've been helping out with chapel, organizing it, and all that. We have a ministry called Team Christ. It's kind of a more Pentecostal, predominantly African-American group. It's really growing very quickly. Jean-Claude was going to share more about that, but they've done some interesting things. They've have some connections to another similar group at Iowa Western in Fort Dodge, and they've had students come in here for their big events, and they do a monthly worship meeting, and they've had like 90 people there, often people coming forward to be saved, or and it's a very Pentecostal group. But one that Jean-Claude was a part of long before he became affiliated with us here and became our GA, which is basically he's working on his master's degree and doing a bunch of work for us. So we've changed to that kind of model. Our hope is that we would have two different GAs like they do with, they have assistant coaches that basically do a lot of recruiting and they do a lot of other things and they basically earn a free master's degree. And that's what Jean-Claude's doing. And he's done fairly well with that. We've learned a lot with as a committee with trying to help him and keep him keep connected and learn how to do this new model of ministry that we're trying to do. We also have a very vibrant InterVarsity. InterVarsity is changing how they're doing things. They used to have a lot of big group sessions. They're actually going to be changing to kind of a smaller group. It's very similar to what I was thinking of for chapel with this kind of going deeper, working on intentional leadership training and discipleship stuff. And so they're moving more in that direction. And, InterVarsity, and they've changed a lot in their ministry. They have some really exciting leaders, and there's different students who are very involved. They have kind of two students that I'm working with, one named Lene and another named Lyman, who've been very involved in helping out in very practical ways. It's been wonderful to have somebody help out with promotions. There's so many different struggles as far as promoting events, so many different ways to communicate. And so having a student help with that, starting to help with that, has been really good. She started out and then she got in a car wreck and had a concussion and had to kind of go back down to zero and come back up again. But I think I'm starting to work to a place where I can have some real tangible help in some of these ways from students. And so we do offer scholarship for students. You know, I know a lot of people, not a lot of Quakers send their students here, and I think that's unfortunate. I would love to have more people feel more comfortable and more excited about what we're doing here and be willing to send their children here as Quakers who are learning how to be formed in ministry and look at the different options that they have for majors. There's people who are called to ministry but not necessarily interested in the same kinds of majors they'd have at a place like Barclay. It's a really unique niche here. And so my hope is that more Quakers would send their students here, that they would take advantage of the scholarships that we have, that there would be more Quakers involved in campus leadership. It's a really interdenominational approach to ministry that we have. But it would be really great if there were some more Quakers. I'm just going to throw that out there. So if you know any really talented young men or women that are interested in ministry and you think would do well here, I think it'd be great to hear about that and to know about that. And also with this GA thing, we have Jean-Claude as our first GA. We have what I'd really like to see And I think what a lot of us would like to see is two different GAs who come in. One would be a year staggered from the other so that the one can help the other one learn how to do this. I mean, we eventually want to have a full-time campus minister again, and I think that's important. But right now the model is with this GA thing, and I really hope that we can get some good people. If you know anybody who's looking for is a ministry-minded person who'd be interested in a business leadership, MBL, a Master's of Business Leadership degree, maybe work with a Christian nonprofit someday or something like that, that would like some tangible ministry experience, somebody who's sharp and self-motivated and passionate about reaching out for Jesus, I would love to hear about them, because we're trying to get to this point. After this year, Jean-Claude's going to graduate. We're hoping to find somebody else, but we'd really like to get to the point where we have something that's more sustainable with this staggered system. And so we need two people. And I would love it if one of them was a Quaker. That would be great. So, and also it'd be great if we could pray for unity on the campus. There's different ministry groups. Some of them have different, come from different theological perspectives. You have Pentecostals, you have different Reformed Christians in various, and two of the groups, I'm not going to name which ones they are, but they're having kind of a theological spat, and we tried to have a revival type meeting on campus, but two of the groups just didn't feel that they had enough unity to do that. And so we'd really like to your prayers in that we would be united here, that there are some kind of in-house debates about being the church that we might disagree with. I probably have some disagreements with some of the theology involved, but it's very much a Christian theology. It's not completely like as some other groups that aren't really part of Christianity. It's not like that. It's an in-house debate. So just pray for maturity and unity, and that we would see the fruits of what we're doing, that we would be able to be more effective. And as these new students come in, it's a really quick turnover with students. You have this wonderful leader 1 year, and then they're gone the next. And so that's kind of the situation that we face. And so we appreciate your prayers, and appreciate your prayers for Jean-Claude as he finishes his last year. And we look for somebody else, because that's really the big thing. We need to find good people, get the right people on the bus, I heard earlier, so that we can help this campus ministry grow and thrive. And so I appreciate your prayers in that. And also with student recruiting, you know, it's when you have a group of people who are just all volunteers, only have so much time, they got, for the basketball program, they got like assistant coaches up the wazoo calling people all the time, trying to meet with them, talk with students on campus. We don't really have the mechanism to promote the spiritual programs that we're trying to offer here. It's just a couple volunteers. We can't always be there to meet with the students and things like that. And so, if you have maybe some volunteer time to offer, to reach out and make some phone calls or connect with people, maybe it'd be great to talk about that as well. So thank you for your time. Keep us in prayer. I don't know if Tom would have anything that he would want to share from the FCA perspective, but
that you've done, James. Thank you. And this guy has been working so hard as he's been working on his master's and teaching and trying to pastor and all that. I want to just affirm him. I need your prayers especially. We have over 800 students here on athletic scholarships. That's 800 students that need Jesus. And what Fellowship of Christian Athletes is a wonderful tool that I found that speaks to students, athletes. We don't have the theological. We're not one of the groups that theologically unchallenged. We just come together and love Jesus and don't worry about each other's theology. Athletics is what unites us with Jesus. And some of you know I've been a football player, so I know the coaches real well. And we have about 170 guys coming here next week that are all football players. And I get to do pregame devotions and hang out with the team I really need your prayers. Next Tuesday at 10 o'clock, I'm meeting with all of the coaches, all of the assistant coaches, all of the grad assistants. I don't know if you've been in the Ware Lecture Hall. That place will be packed with coaches and assistant coaches next Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock. And I'll give them my FCA pitch and ask them to pray for me and to pray for that whole FCA outreach. I lost my grad assistant. She was fantastic. I just turned FC over to her and just cheered her on. I brought the food and the refreshments and stuff, and she did the work. But she's gone now, so it's back in my lap. I'm praying for a new grad assistant that's one of the coaches that will carry the passion, because when it's an FCA a coach, it makes a whole lot of difference than an old retired football player. So pray for me. Pray for all those ministries that are really, really crucial here at William Penn.
Does anyone have any questions? Got one in the back?
Did I hear it right that there are 800 students here on athletic scholarships?
Yes.
How many total students are there?
1,100.
There's at least 1,000 students. John Otteson was just saying there's at least 1,000 on-campus students, and then there's about 600 in the College for Working Adults program or something like that. So it's around 1,600 students, I thought, is what he said this morning or yesterday. Oh, we got one over here.
I know how difficult it is to recruit, but I think we need to really give a good handshake for these people who are continuing the campus ministry programs, because you win them one by one, and that's how we bring more people to Christ. So even though it's strenuous and difficult, don't give up.
Well, thank you.
I've often shared in my own testimony that I went to Malone to play basketball and I came out as a pastor. The reality of a ministry happening on a college campus with students coming from all over the world, as John Otteson shared yesterday, the potential and the opportunity is great. And we don't want to miss that opportunity. So thank you for the work that you're doing there and the rest of the campus ministry. And again, it seems to be a reoccurring theme intentionally. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him." So we're praying that people would be drawn unto Christ. It doesn't happen because we preach the right message. It happens because we prayed God would lead people to a saving knowledge of Jesus. That should be happening in our local ministries. It should be happening on our college campuses. It should be happening all over Quakerdale and all the things that you've heard about today and in our local settings. So be encouraged to pray. Before you go, I want to remind you as well, again, that the sign-up sheets are down in the lower level for the work projects together. I would encourage you to do that on your way out so that we can arrange those and organize those for tomorrow. There's also cards there that I didn't see a whole lot of signatures yet. Our police are really going through a challenge in our country. I want our police officers in Oskaloosa to know that we're supporting them, encouraging them, and again, everything we do here is reproducible. You have police departments that are watching over your areas. Do something as a church to encourage their work. And then lastly, in the back of your packets, there's an evaluation sheet of yearly meeting. Opportunity to share with us how we're doing. Things you liked, things you didn't like, let us know so we can prepare better in the future. So thank you for being here. Let me pray with you as we close. And no dinner. If you need suggestions, I would be more than happy to give you suggestions around Oskaloosa. Scott and other people. Len, you have a question, something? Very good. Thank you. All good? Pray with me. Let's stand together. You've been sitting a while now. Stand. Pray with me together. Father, once again, very simply, we pray that we submit our ways to your ways. It's your work. It's your kingdom. Draw us into Christ's likeness so that we would exhibit the qualities that you have shown to us. And Father, when we encounter people that do not know you, they would see something in us that they do not have and that they would want. Father, may our hearts be one of service where we're willing to reach out in love to those. And your word says that the way that we love one another, that by that all people will know that you're my disciples. And so, Lord, I pray you would challenge us
to keep short struggles and troubles, but Lord, that we would keep our focus upon you fully. And the challenges that the ministries share today that they face, Lord, that we would be a people of prayer to encourage them and support them, and Lord, intercede for them. And so thank you for the opportunity to be a part of your work, not as individual groups, but Lord, collectively as Iowa Yearly Meeting. We have great things happening. Lord, we have great people. Our meetings, Lord, there's exciting things happening within them. And Lord, we pray your Spirit would continue to empower the work being done. And Lord, in all things we give you praise. And it is in the name of Jesus we pray it. Amen.